2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Just give you a little bit of background before verse 7, because see the word therefore is at the beginning of verse 7, so you got to kind of look in front of it, see what it's there for. And the people in Corinth have promised to, in essence, give a gift or to help somebody out. And Paul is going to just verifying that, hey, is that what you wanted to do? Was that your sincerity? We're just making sure this is right. I want to make sure I understand everything. And that's what he's doing. 2 Corinthians 8, 7. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. This is the grace of giving. Verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. And notice the next phrase, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Prove the sincerity of your love. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Okay, so that little phrase, we're going to spend some time with that, verse 8. To prove sincerity. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand these words, and I pray that you'd help us to be sincere in what we believe, but yet that it's truly sincere, not a false sincerity. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 8, to prove sincerity. Now, most people believe that if you're sincere in what you believe, no matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere, that's good enough. That's what most people believe. They believe that in order to go to heaven, you just have to be sincere. You know, you got Methodists sitting in church, Lutherans, you got Catholics, you got Mormons, you got JWs, you got Muslims, you got everybody sitting in some sort of a religious place this morning. And the question is, are they sincere? If they're sincere in what they're doing, then we're all working to get to the same place. Well, ha-ha on that. You can prove sincerity. Now, sincerity is an emotion. It's inside you. But you can prove it. You can check it out. You can check people's sincerity out. How do you do that? Verse 8, he said, to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, what does sincerity mean? Are you sincere? Why are you here this morning? Well, because I sincerely want to please God, or because mom and dad make me come? Okay, my wife make me come. Okay. Okay, sincerity. What's sincerity mean? It's honesty. Honesty of mind or intention. Honesty of mind or intention. Sincerity means it's a freedom from hypocrisy, a disguise, or false pretense. Okay, if you're in a crowd and somebody bumps into you, and they say, "Oh, I'm sorry. Are you okay? I didn't really mean to do that. I'm sorry." See, that they're really nice, seem to be really sincere. You walk away, you check your back pocket, and it's gone. That was a false pretense. Brother Delmer down in Rensselaer, he had two of these guys. You know, one banged into him and the other one got his wallet. And of course, when you walk away from a situation, you know, if you're smart, you usually check, you know, where it's at. These guys were so good, they got it out, got his money out, put it back in. When he walked away, checked, oh, it got my wallet. Next time he opens it, it's empty. That's how most guys work on TV, the Christian ministers. They're professional pickpockets. Okay, freedom from hypocrisy. No contradictions at all in what you believe. Disguise, you don't have to disguise anything. or false pretense. Now, people think that sincerity by itself is okay. Well, the Bible's got a different viewpoint on that. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians, same book, chapter 1, verse 12. Sincerity. It's interesting, in the Chinese language is a series of pictures. They don't have like an alphabet like we do, but it's a series of pictures. And their word for sincerity is two words put together. The words are an individual or a person, and the word words. So if you take the singular picture that they have for words and the singular picture that they have for an individual, and you put those two together in this picture, and that becomes their word for sincerity. There's a lot of truth in that, and as you will see, that's how you check somebody's sincerity out. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 1:12, it says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and," notice the wording, "godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word." Godly sincerity implies there's an ungodly sincerity. It implies there's somebody that has a false sincerity. You say, who's that? Well, usually you'll find them when they knock on your door and they're looking at a tower or they're passing out watchtowers. You say, well, how do you know they're not sincere? I've questioned many, many of them. You say, well, they have to be sincere to do what they're doing. They take a lot of abuse. Football players take a lot of abuse. They get paid a lot of money. Now, taking abuse doesn't mean sincerity. How do we know we're sincere? Sincerity has to have something with it. Look in Joshua 24, verse 14. Joshua 24, 14. Sincerity by itself is sinful. Some guys sincerely wanted to kill somebody, so they went out and killed them. Sincere murdering. See, sincerity by itself is not beneficial. And I'm sure many of us have heard of a child where they sincerely were trying to have their sweet tooth satisfied. They went into the bathroom, got in a medicine cabinet, and then they took a bunch of orange aspirin or something, a candy-flavored medicine. And then they had to take them to the hospital, pump their stomach out. Sincerity doesn't cut it. Somebody who sincerely wants to make sure that their engine is well, you know, properly lubricated, and they found that kitchen soap is, oh, that's lubrication, and that's cheaper than oil. And, oh, if I put this in there, it'll clean the engine at the same time. It's lubricating it. Yeah, uh-huh. See, people aren't that dumb. I'm not so sure of that. Sincerity by itself is sinful. Joshua 24:14. Joshua said this, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." Notice we have to make sure that our sincerity is around something. Sincerity and truth. That's like that Chinese word for sincerity. It's an individual who spends time with truth or with words. The words of God. Sincerity by itself is not good enough. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. We're looking up the word sincerity throughout the Bible. Checking this thing out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sincerity by itself is not good enough. People exalt a Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa obviously had to go to heaven. She was sincere. Well, how do you know that? Did you talk to her personally? Did you read anything she wrote? I don't know. I read a couple of things she wrote, and what she wrote was, "I'm in despair. I'm doomed." Right about her soul. If she believed what her church said, oh boy, God's got a different opinion about this stuff. Sincerity by itself doesn't cut it with God. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. It says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump." So you thought you was just a lump? Yep, that's what we am. And then it says, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast with thee, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See that? Sincerity and truth. They're put together. Sincerity, one of the definitions, is a freedom from hypocrisy, disguise, or false pretense. Hypocrisy is something that contradicts. An example, some guy may walk up to you with a nice long robe on, and he expects you to call him father. You ask him, "Why should I call you father?" "Tradition says you should call me father." "Well, you're not my dad." "Well, tradition says you should call me father." "But the Bible says, call no man father upon earth." That's a contradiction. "Oh, no, that doesn't contradict." "Yes, it does, pal." What do you mean it doesn't contradict? One says, call me father, and the other says, don't call me father. That's not a contradiction, pal. Hold up a white piece of paper and say that's white. No, I say it's black. Is that a contradiction? Oh, no, tradition in the Bible. No, it's a blatant contradiction. Sincerity has to have truth with it. See, in Titus chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, sound speech cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Truth is not contradictory. Okay, in Ephesians 6, verse 24, the last verse in the book, it says, love our Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity. Are we sincere in what we do? In 2 Corinthians, it says, godly sincerity. Godly sincerity. Now, also in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it mentions somebody else. Now, here's the normal pattern. 2 Corinthians 2:17, it says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Somebody's corrupting the Bible. They're not sincere in what they believe. Now, if a person's sincere in what they believe, you can check them out and discover if they're sincere. It's not hard to do. Now, here are ways you prove godly sincerity. There are ways you can prove these things, and this is the way you check yourself out. Am I sincere in what I believe? Now, a man in the Bible that it gives us these illustrations of this, and a lot of times you can look at somebody in the Bible, and there's a man named Peter, the Apostle Peter. That man was sincere in what he believed. How do you know that? Just watch him. Read the account about him. When you read his account, you'll find certain things about the Apostle Peter. Okay, and he wrote two books in the Bible, 1 and 2 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he said this, he wrote this, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Okay, so Peter said, I want you to be ready. Anytime anybody asks you a question why you believe what you believe, you ought to be ready to answer him. Why do I believe what I do? Just because. But why? Well, because everybody believes that. Why do they believe that? Well, we better answer that. We better be able to answer that question. And a lot of times kids will grow up in a home and they'll leave the religious basis that they grew up in. And the reason why often is because that child noticed contradictions and their questions were not answered. So we need to answer these questions. Get them to understand why we believe what you believe. And here's the first way you prove it. True sincerity, godly sincerity, is able to withstand any challenge by man. It could stand up to it. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Simon Peter, in Acts 4, 13, these guys are going through the book of Acts, and he has opposition all through there. And it says, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Okay, next chapter, chapter 5, verse 29, Simon Peter and his 10 buddies, the apostles, were challenged. They were challenged by some religious society that was asking them questions that was going to try to threaten them. Chapter 5, verse 29, here's what Peter said to these guys. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. He withstood a challenge. Most people, when you challenge them what they believe, they will back down and they will cower and they will not hold to what they believe. But when you believe something firmly, it doesn't matter what anybody says. It's right. It's in my conscience. I can verify it. I know why I believe what I believe. And you can say all you want, and I don't care if the whole world is against me. It is what I'm going to believe, this truth. How do you think Noah felt? I wonder how many times Noah heard, you think you're right and everything wrong. I bet he heard that a lot. I bet he heard, come on, Dad, everybody else is doing it. I bet he heard that. One man stood up against the entire world. No doubt some guy came along here in the wrong long robe expecting him to call him father, and he said, well, we're right because we have so many. And Noah said, well, we'll see about that, pal. You see, sincerity is able to withstand the challenge of men. Now, how can you prove somebody else's sincerity? Challenge their belief. You say, well, you shouldn't argue about religion. I didn't say argue. I said challenge them. And besides, who says it's a sin to argue about religion? People don't want to discuss these things because they don't know what they believe. They're chicken. Same with politics. Don't ask me questions about politics. Why? You afraid to talk about it? Coward? I tell you, it's a great benefit to be able to discuss things with people. If you're right, you have an opportunity to learn. Why do we get all bent out of shape and say, oh, he's going to prove me wrong? Well, if he proves you wrong, what a great benefit for you. Now you can be right. People take things so personally. Okay, you got a couple Mormon boys come to your house. Nice dress looking fellers. They're sincere in what they believe. Ha. Get talking to them. I've talked to many of them. Young kid, 20 years old, he's got a little name badge that says elder on there. I ask him your age. 20? Boy, you get elder? That's for older people. And then you get talking to these guys and you ask them which tribe you come from. They'll tell you Ephraim. This book right here says in Isaiah 7 verse 8 that in 65 years Ephraim shall not be a people. That was written 700 BC. Ephraim is gone. And for these people to choose that tribe, I had a couple of these boys sitting at my table and I talked to them about an hour. And I said, your tribe you come from? They said, Ephraim. And I said, ah! You're blonde hair, blue eyes, and you're telling me you're a Jew? Cut it out! That's how you handle these guys. Challenge their beliefs. I had one tell me, I was trying to show him about the new birth of Christ. new birth, where you're born again like that? And I said, the first time you were born, you didn't do anything to get born. I've had two of them tell me, oh, yes, I did. I looked at him, I said, you did? What'd you do? He said, I decided to get born. You did? The first one that said that to me, I thought that was pretty interesting, boy. And the second one, I was ready for the second one. The first one, I said, how'd you decide that? He said, I was in the spirit world. Where'd you come up with that one? He said, the book of Moses. I said, which one? I've got five copies, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He said, oh no, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. You got that in your pocket? No, I don't have it with me. Oh, I said, oh, I can't. I'm going to miss out on truth because you don't have it with you. The second guy that he said that to me, I said, okay, you were in the spirit world and you became flesh, right? He said, yep, I decided that. I said, do you know what happened to angels who were spirits that become flesh? He said, no. I said, they're doomed to hell. I said, pal, you got a rough shape, a rough plan ahead of you. Man, oh man. The guy walks out. Now, if he is sincere, he'll go home and scratch his head and say, that guy got me. I better research this. I better figure this out. He said, how do I know if he's sincere he'll do that? Because that's what I did. When people challenged me on my beliefs, and I walked away from him, I said, boy, they caught me on that one, didn't they? I know that burger was lying to me, but I can't figure it out. So I researched it, did some more study. Within 7 days, usually, God would give me the answer. I said, oh, I wish I would have known that then. But it was a blessing because now the Lord strengthened my beliefs and made it more sure, more sound. You see, dealing with any religion, I don't care what religion you're talking about, if you just sit down and talk to them, remove all emotions out of the whole picture, take the emotion and throw it out, and just, you say, I don't know anything about this person's beliefs. Let them talk. Let them talk and explain it. And as they talk and explain what they believe, ask them questions. Ask them questions about some things that you can pick up that are contradictory. And if they can't answer these questions, they're dealing with a false system. Very easy to do. Sit down, talk with people. Sit down with an evolutionist. They believe science is the answer. Okay, show me scientific proof that man came from a monkey. Besides your picture, pal. They have no proof, none whatsoever. They can't prove it. There's more proof for creation there than there is anything. You see, a false belief is contradictory. Titus chapter 3, verse 10, it says this, a man that's a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Okay, so you give him two shots. Knowing that he that is such sinneth, and is subverted of himself. They contradict themselves. And so if somebody's sincere, it can withstand a challenge of men. Okay, the second thing about sincerity, look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter 1, 7. Okay, not only can it withstand the challenge of men, it can pass the test of God. Not only does man want to know if you're sincere, God wants to know if you're sincere. God's going to check you and I out. He's going to put us through a series of tests to check us out. You say, well, yeah, but God knows everything. I know he does, but he's still going to put us through these tests, and these tests probably are more for our benefit. 1 Peter 1, 7, Simon Peter wrote, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory, and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay, back in Genesis 22, there's a man named Abraham. Abraham was put to a test by God. This test was offering up his son as a sacrifice. Very unusual test. And at the end of this test, after Abraham passed this test, the Lord said this. He said, "Now I know." Isn't that interesting? God said that. He said, "Now I know you fear me." That's interesting. So God is going to put a test to us. In Matthew 16, Jesus Christ has his disciples with him. Peter, James, John, Andrew, all the guys there. And he gets telling these guys, he said, "Fellas, I'm going to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to get killed. And 3 days later, after I'm killed, after I die, I'm going to rise from the dead. And I'm going to meet you guys in Galilee." Matthew 16:21. And Simon Peter, sincerely, he said to Jesus Christ, "Oh, no. Nobody's going to kill you. I ain't going to let it happen." Now, he was sincere in what he believed. He said, "How do you know that?" "Well, he's the one that had the sword and tried whopping that guy's head off. He tried severing his head. The guy ducking got his ear." Simon was ready to fight. I mean, that was a Smith & Wesson sword what he had, but he had him one. 440 steel. That thing was sharp, ready to go. He's ready to die for Jesus Christ. Well, what did Jesus Christ say to him after he said, "No, not you, Lord"? Matthew 16:23. Jesus Christ looked to one of his most faithful followers and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're acting like the devil." Now, how would you feel if I walked up to you maybe after church service and you and I were talking about something? And off the cuff, I just looked at you and said, you look like the devil." And then walked away from you. You'd probably say, "Well, what got in his craw? What's wrong with him?" You'd probably get mad at me. You might whip out your gun and say, "What did you say?" Jesus Christ insulted Simon Peter. What did Peter do? He didn't walk away from him. You don't see him quitting. You don't see him. The thing about Simon Peter is that man, when he was proved wrong, he did a 180 just like that. Immediately. In John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus is washing the feet of all the disciples. And Simon Peter's sitting down there watching this. And he gets right to Simon Peter and he said, "Hey, Pete, take your sandals off. I'm going to wash your feet." He said, "You ain't washing my feet. Not me. I'm a wicked man. No, sirree. You're not washing my feet." And the Lord said, "If I don't wash your feet, you're not of mine." Oh, now we got a problem. Now what? We're at a fork in the road here. Now, if Simon Peter says, "Well, I don't care what you say, you ain't washing my feet," he just lost his sincerity. So what did Peter say? He said, "Oh, why don't you wash me head to foot then?" Now, isn't that a 180? That's sincerity. You see, a man that's sincere in what he believes, when somebody points it out and he gets it, and he says, "Oh, now I see it," does a 180 just like that, because we have nothing to hold up, nothing to prop, don't have to hold any allegiance to any system, nothing like that. You see, sincerity passes the test that God puts on it. Sincerity passes the challenge by man, and it passes the test by God. And the last thing about sincerity, look if you would in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Sincerity changes. It will change when you honestly evaluate yourself. Now make sure you understand what I just said. Honestly evaluate yourself. Honestly. You'll see this in sports. You'll see, let's say baseball or softball. How many people can honestly admit it in a close play that their guy was out on their team without being biased? Honestly. Now be honest about this thing. Now you'll find there are some leagues, men leagues and women leagues, there's a different reaction toward umpires. At this point, generally speaking, now I'm speaking generally. Generally speaking, when a man, let's say it's a bang-bang play at first base, the runner is automatically biased towards himself. You'll hear his players automatically biased towards themselves. And as a neutral individual, you can sit and watch and say, that guy was out. He's out by half a step. Now, that's being honest. Now, if you can honestly say, and you're the runner, and you can honestly say, yeah, he did beat me. Can you go back to the umpire on a bang-bang play and say, you're right? Now, I know umpires of these leagues. This one was telling me, he said, in a women's league, when a ball comes in and he calls a strike, the man's reaction is, he'll want to take the bat and hit the guy. The woman's reaction will say, oh, it was? Oh, okay. Different reaction. You see, the reason why is women tend to be more spiritual than men. That's why you find more women in church. In most churches, more women in there than men. You see, you check out a society. When you see the women going bad, you have a bad society. Men are always bad. See? But when the women go bad, you're dealing with rotten society. Now, I know women got their... I know they got their little sneaky things, too. I know how the thing goes. But even at that, generally speaking, I don't want to hear any amens on that one. But generally speaking, can a person be honest, look in the mirror, look at their life, and say, he got me? Pride often doesn't allow that to happen. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves. Examine yourself. Now, we got an automatic hindrance here when God tells us to examine ourselves. He is telling us that knowing that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Yet he tells us to examine yourself. Look at yourself and examine yourself. Okay, what are we supposed to do? Examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And then he says, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now the idea of examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith there is not reference to salvation in particular, even though you should examine yourself. The idea is a body of sound doctrine, the faith itself. Examine yourself. How do you do this? Okay, what if you got placed on a witness stand where you have two attorneys who are going to question you what you believe? One is going to be pro, one's going to be con. And it goes something like this. Back in the 70s, when the very first church in America was padlocked by a government in America, in Nebraska, there was a little Christian school that a church had. Very small school, probably less than 50 students. You would think, why would a state want to bother a school with 50 students? Good question, but they did. Okay, so they got these parents on a witness stand, and they said, why do you put your children in a Christian school? Their answer, we don't want our children to learn the humanism that's taught in school. Oh, okay. So what's the attorney's next question after that? Oh, do you have a television? The average parent would think, what's that got to do with it? This attorney says, do you have a television? Well, yes. Well, do you believe that the television teaches humanism? Ouch. Aha. See, what he's doing, he's exposing their inconsistency. Now, I'm not saying, you know, if you got a television, you're wicked, not right with God, all that stuff. But I'm saying is they're exposing their double standards. We'll show you another one. Being it's going to get warm out, people tend to take their clothes off. You're supposed to keep your clothes on.
Right.
Stay modestly dressed. He said, when you go swimming, keep your clothes on. When you go swimming, stay modestly dressed. Remember in the old days, back in the 20s, their swimming suits had, they had swimming suits that had more clothes on than people walking down the street nowadays. Okay. How many parents, if they had somebody knock on their door, male and female, you don't know if they're married or not, and they say, we'd like to come and use your living room, and we'd like you to have your children come in here, we'd just like to, you know, we'd like to express our love towards each other. Well, if you had a shotgun at the door, you'd probably get the thing out and say, what did you just say? But yet, isn't it strange we can go and sit in our living room and turn on the telly and sit there and watch it? See, that's not sincerity. That's double standards. That's hypocrisy. See how that works? A person that sincerely is trying to keep a clean mind has to guard himself at all times. And I'll tell you how smooth the devil is on these things. If you want to watch a sports game on TV, and I'm not against watching sports, man. I like basketball. Baseball is kind of a drag to watch. Boring. But I still like watching it once in a while. And football, I like watching that stuff. But you know what they'll put on them commercials? They'll put on them commercials something to mess your brain up. They'll do that purposely, just so that you get a thought in your head during the commercials of some vulgar stuff that's going to be shown throughout the week by Hollywood. So what do? You got a channel thing, hit the channel thing. If you're going to watch a sports thing, hit the channel thing. Don't watch that trash. You see, what it does is a person has to honestly evaluate yourself. Ladies, you got to help your husbands. Drive down the highway and there's a vulgar sign on. Tell your hubby, don't look 2 o'clock. Don't look 2 o'clock. You got to help them out. Or if you get magazines in your house, your wife should run through those things and tear out the vulgar pictures, which is almost every single magazine today. And all those things. Why? Because sincerely, we ought to try to keep a holy mind. How can you keep a holy mind when you have vulgarity and perversion everywhere you go? It's very difficult. So if somebody's sincere, they're going to evaluate themselves, and you need to be honest about yourself. And if you have weak areas in your life, you need to study further in the Bible those areas so that you can strengthen yourself. But you got to be honest about yourself. In John chapter 20, after Peter betrayed Christ three times, denied Christ three times, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Pete, you love me? He said, yeah, I do. He said, then feed my lambs. He said, hey, Pete, do you love me? He said, yeah, I just told you I did. He said, feed my sheep. He said, well, Pete, third time's a charm. Do you love me? And at this point, Peter had figured out what was going on. And he's taking his finger and probably digging in the wood, or he's taking a foot and digging in the ground. And come on, Lord, you're really digging on me, aren't you? You know I denied you three times. You know I cussed about you that night and everything. You know I love you. Okay, I just wanted to hear it three times. See, that's sincerity. Now, if he wasn't sincere, he would have walked away from it and have said, he's just picking on me. Yeah, that's how we are. Sincerity confesses our sins, and we're honest about it, and we fess up, and we try to do right, and we're not perfect, but yet we're striving towards perfection. There's no way we're going to be sinlessly perfect until we get to heaven, but at least we're trying as best we can to live holy life, and we're honest about ourselves, and we humble ourselves when we find out that we were weak in this area and we're not strong, then we admit to ourselves, I need to strengthen myself up. I need to strengthen myself up. That is sincerity. And we are to love our Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity. Sincerity withstands the challenges of men. It passes the tests of God. And it is willing to change what I believe. It's willing to change what I believe in order to fall in line with what this book says, no matter what anybody else says. That's sincerity proven by God. Okay, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray you'd help us to sincerely love you. And Lord, when man checks us out, we can prove our sincerity by showing them what the Bible says. And when you test our faith, we stay true to you and love you and faithful to you. And Lord, and when we find some things in our lives that do not match up with truth and honesty, that we admit that, we openly admit that and are honest about ourselves. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to stay true to thee and love you with a sincere heart. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, sincerity has nothing. It does not give the qualifications for heaven. Going to heaven is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's sincerely trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and asking Him to save you. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven and you're willing to admit that, don't deceive yourself. The Lord knows our hearts. But you're willing to admit that you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. You're saying, preacher, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. By an uplifted hand, all you're doing is you're asking me to pray for you, and I will pray for you that God would give you light so that you can know for sure you're going to heaven and you have the peace in your heart that you know that. Sincerity. Sincerity. Anyone here? You don't know for sure you're going to heaven. You're saying, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Do we sincerely follow the Lord? Okay, if we do, it can withstand the challenges of men. It passes the test of God, and we're willing to change to match the Scriptures. The instruments plays, the altar's open if you need it. Ephesians 6:24, it says we are to love our Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity.